Berchata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kidshanu B'Mitzvotav V'Tzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. This journey of life that we're on sometimes brings us to a fork in the road where there are two choices and only two choices, and we have to decide, will we go down this path or will we go down the other path? And our futures may actually depend on which path that we choose. And that kind of clarity, that kind of simplicity, what you could call a binary choice, you do either this or you do that, it's the essence of this week's Torah portion. Two paths. This is what Moses is telling us. Two choices in life. And it seems obvious which we would choose when he says it. You could choose blessing or curse. Now, which would you choose? Isn't it so clear? Anyone given the choice would say, I would choose blessing. He says there are two paths, and then he says these two paths are associated with our walk with God. The path of blessing comes from having a walk with God where we go through life with a relationship with him, and the other path is without him. And so in Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, this is in Parshat Re'eh, the portion that begins, behold, Moses says these words, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. So there are two choices here. And then in Deuteronomy 30, which we'll read in a few weeks, in verse 19, if you can turn there, he says it another way, I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, because the Lord is your life. So it seems obvious that we would choose the life of blessing, but sometimes it's difficult to make the choice. Sometimes we actually defeat ourselves because we choose another path. And it's absolutely certain that to decide to follow God and to pursue his blessings requires courage. It requires hope and it requires faith. And I can tell you this, that these three qualities will surely help you face challenges successfully. Now, I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23, because there is an episode in the life of David, who would later become king of Israel. And in chapter 23 of 1 Samuel, David is serving with several hundred other men from Israel, and they are like a small army that's protecting parts of Israel from the Philistines. At the same time, they're on the run because King Saul, the first king of Israel, considers David a threat to his monarchy and his rule, because the prophet who anointed Saul to be king has come to David and anointed him, though he had been a lad at the time, and said, "You will be the king." And so Saul considers David a threat. He considers him an enemy and one who jeopardizes his sense of his own future. So it's with that background that we begin in verse 1. David was told, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, the city Keilah, and they are looting the threshing floors. And so in verse 2, he inquires of the Lord, and he asks this question, shall I go and attack these Philistines? He was ready to defend this town and to protect it from the Philistines, but the question is, should he? And so he prays, and it says, the Lord answered him. It says, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, verse 3 is interesting because it shows us how open Torah and Tanakh are about normal human emotions. Not glossing over anything, not making difficult things sound easy, but really presenting us with reality. It says in verse 3, David's men said to him, here in Judah we're afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces? 600 men, courageous men, sure. David says, I think we need to go fight the Philistines. And they look at him and say, do you know how scary it is already what we're doing? You want us to go to the Philistines? Once again, David prays. That's his response. He doesn't really have an answer. So he prays and he presents this dilemma to the Lord. And it says, the Lord answered him with these words, go down to Keilah, because I am going to give the Philistines into your hand. So in verse 5, it says, David and his men went to Keilah, they fought the Philistines, and they carried off their livestock. And he inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. So if you want to get a picture of this, maybe you can compare it to those who were on the Iraqi mountain and surrounded by ISIS recently, trapped, surrounded, unable to get food or water and having no hope. And the nations of the world in some way took heart and took notice of these people who had no hope and decided to do something to try to rescue those who were trapped. As I understand it, it was eventually Kurds who came in and with the help of others made a path for them to escape out of this dangerous place. Now imagine if you were on that mountain with your kids and you had no food, you had no weapons, you had no protection, you were trapped, no water, and it's now days and you're seeing people die for lack of provision, and you're wondering, does anyone care? That was the situation that they were facing. And in the war-torn world today, in so many places, there are people who are wondering, does anyone really care about us? Is everyone so busy thinking about themselves and their needs that no one even takes notice of us? This is the cry and the dilemma that people have. This was the cry of Keilah. We've been overrun. We've been taken over. We're going to lose everything. Does anyone care? David is a man of prayer. He prays. His men are normal men, and they say, do you really know what this means to try to rescue this city? It will cost us. Some of us will die. All of us may have to take lives. This is a terrible situation. But they have pity, they have mercy, and they rescue Keilah. And so if you were a citizen of Keilah, you know something. You would think that the courage of David and his army was an answer to prayer. Their courageous response was an answer to your own prayer, God, please send someone to save us. Verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. Look at his response. He forgets who the enemies are of Israel. He's still focused on David. And he says, ah, God has delivered David into my hands. Is he perceptive? Not really. Not about the will of God. He says, because David has trapped himself by entering a town with gates and bars. David has gone into a city that is a protected city. So once he's in there, all we have to do is surround the city, and we've got him. Verse 8, Saul calls up his forces for battle, and he has thousands upon thousands to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now in verse 9, when David learned that Saul was plotting against him, he also prayed, and he said, Lord God of Israel, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Let me point something out. This is good Jewish prayer. Help. I'm in trouble. I don't know what to do. Not all prayer is already written. Much prayer has to come out of our hearts because of circumstance, because of need, because of situations that we're in. And David prays this, and he asks a question in verse 11, will the leaders of Keilah surrender me to Saul? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? Lord God of Israel, tell your servant. So here's the first question. Will Saul come down? And it says the Lord answered, he will. Now that is not the answer you want to get when you're praying. Most of us, when we're praying, we're really asking this, God, can you get me out of this problem? David wants to know, is Saul really going to come down? And the Lord says, yes, he really will come down. And so David inquires again, verse 12, will the leaders of Keilah surrender me and my men to Saul? That's an important question, isn't it? We've rescued them from the Philistines. Are they going to give us up? And here's the answer from the Lord. They'll give you up. That's also an answer you do not want to receive. They will give you up. They will surrender you. And I can imagine that David was thinking, after all we did for them, they're going to give us up. But you could understand that if thousands of soldiers surround a city and deprive it of water and food and threaten to destroy it because of one man and his guys, that they would give them up in order to save themselves. So the question is what to do. Now you will learn a lot about prayer and answers to prayer through this text. Because God says, yes, they will give you up. But many people, if they got an answer like that, they would say, well, then I give up. What's the sense of doing anything? Many people, when they find themselves in such circumstances, they think all is lost. And ask yourself this question. Is this the best time for David to wallow in self-pity? What do you think? Is this the time you might? Yes. But our advice for him is different than what we might do. We would say to him, don't get depressed. Don't get stuck. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You've got to do something else. And what if he says to himself, after all I did, look at how they mistreat me. Is it a time for depression? Is it a time for paralysis? Is it a time for negativity to just say, you know what? Life stinks. Nothing ever works out. I give up. I quit. What's the point? Have you ever been in one of those circumstances when you've tried so hard for so long and you have your back against the wall and you are trapped and all you can see ahead is more of the same? Isn't it easy? Isn't it normal just to say, why even try? I give up. And for some people, if they got an answer from God like this, they would say there's no sense in doing anything else. He's already said what's going to happen. But I want you to understand the way God works. God understands what people will do, but he gives room for free will. He gives room for action. He gives room for response. That's why some people say that the life of faith is more like a dance with God. It's not that you're reading a script that's already been written and it's just going to play out according to the script. Your response to the circumstances, your response to God's leadership in your life, the way you respond to the answers even that you get in prayer will affect the next things that happen. So David was not a fatalist. His theology may be different than yours. If you got an answer, yes, they will surrender me, you may think, well, then it's the will of God that they surrender me. What's the point of resisting? David didn't take it that way. He took it this way. That's the nature of these men. They'll give me up. What do I need to do? And so look at verse 13. So David gets the answer, they will give you up. And it says he and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. That's what they did. I want to connect this to what Moses said, choose life. You see, this is what it means for David to choose life. He is not just resigning to death. He's not just resigning to defeat. He understands that there is a life ahead for him, and it will take courage, but he will hold on to the hope that God has given him. He will hold on to the faith, not blind faith, as some people would tell you, but the faith that Moses teaches about, which is intelligent faith. It's to love God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. To love God with your mind is not easy, but it is with your mind that you love him, not just with your heart. And he aligns his heart, he aligns his will, all of the force of his personality, together with his intelligence, and he understands what he must do in light of the circumstance. And they leave the city, and they stay on the move, and they go from place to place. They're on the run. And it says, when Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he did not go to the city. You see, the city was spared. But what about David's answer to prayer? What about what God had said earlier? Will Saul come to Keilah? He will. Do you see that God was describing what was in the heart of Saul and the plans of Saul? He wasn't saying, this is absolute, this is determined, and it is unchangeable. There's nothing to do. David had to choose life. Now, there was something working in David that it's important to think about. David knew that he had a hope. He knew that he had a future. He knew that there was more beyond this. And it was necessary for him to choose that hope and to choose that future. When he was just a lad, the prophet Samuel had come to him and laid hands on him and prayed over him and declared that he was the anointed one of God who would become the king of Israel. Now, it's not going so well for him, is it? But he's holding on to something. So David is not just saying, well, this one thing I just heard in prayer defines everything. He's putting it together with all the other aspects of his walk with God. And he makes an intelligent, decisive, faithful choice to live. He leaves Keilah, he keeps moving, and Saul ends up not attacking the city. And then verse 14, David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into Saul's hands. And as you read on in that chapter, you find that eventually other things got Saul's attention and he stopped looking for David. And David continued his life after that. Now, some of you are in difficult circumstances. You've been praying to God. You have questions. You want answers. And maybe you get answers you don't like. Anybody ever afraid to pray because you have a feeling what the answer might be? I know you because I pray with you. And many times people will come to me and they'll tell me about a dilemma and I'll say, well, have you prayed about that? And just ask God what he wants to do. And it's not unusual for someone to say, well, I don't want to pray. And these are people who have basic trust and belief in God. And I ask, why don't you want to pray? And the answer is always the same. I'm afraid of what I will hear. Which means I don't want to do what he might tell me to do. Well, that's tough. It's a tough situation, isn't it? Because you have to find, is your will going to bend towards God's ways, or do you want to be in charge of everything? If you're going to follow God, I can tell you something, that the life of faith is not about the easier path. In fact, the life of faith often requires harder choices and more sacrifices. Isn't that true, Rabbi Yuri? Isn't that true, Ina? Sometimes walking with God is harder. If you could just go your own way, it'd be, oh man, I'd skip all this hard stuff. More sacrifice. And it requires a willingness to not avoid circumstances simply because they are difficult. Let me tell you the truth. Adversity, like David faced, is a part of life. Just to make yourself uncomfortable with that thought, tell the person next to you that it's true for them. Adversity is a part of your life. It is a part of your life. It is a part of your life. Okay, now let's help ourselves. Adversity is a part of my life, right? Adversity is a part of life. And the sad truth is, mistreatment is also a part of life. People will mistreat you. Can you verify that? Has anybody been mistreated? Anybody been mistreated in the last year? You can raise your hand. Anybody been mistreated in the last month? The last week? The last five? No, I'm not going to ask that question. You see, we will be mistreated, and just because you do things nicely for others or you're compassionate to others, it does not mean in the time of their distress that they won't mistreat you. We choose to have a kind of integrity and to live according to certain values, not because people will pay us back automatically and absolutely, but because we want to live that way. We choose to live with compassion. We choose to live with truth. We choose to live with mercy. And we may treat other people with mercy and compassion, and they may mistreat us. Have you ever been betrayed by people you sacrificed for? Yes. You know this is true. Adversity is a part of life. Mistreatment is a part of life. It's important not to become cynical about it, where you just say, everybody's bad, I don't like anyone. We don't want to be shocked by adversity or mistreatment. We need to be prepared for it. We need to be ready. With God, we have access to His unlimited love, His favor, His grace, His power, His strength, His Spirit enables us to face our challenges, and that's why David was able to pray to God in the time of adversity, in the time of mistreatment. He was not angry with God because of the human condition. He just needed to know what he should do in this moment of challenge and difficulty. And he demonstrates for us an important principle of the life of faith, and that is during times of difficulty, you press into God. You don't run away from Him. You draw close to Him. But what if He tells you what you don't want to hear? Well, better you know the truth. Better you be ready for what you need to do. To follow God and to be faithful to Him requires courage. It requires perseverance. Can you imagine being Abraham? You get this revelation from God. Leave your country, leave your family, move to another country. What country? I'll tell you later. Will I like it? You'll see. Is it good for me? Yes. And I will bless you as you do this. But that wasn't my plan. It's okay. I've got plans for you you can't imagine. That's what the Lord was saying to Abraham. Okay, now Abraham's following, and he ends up having two sons. One a son of the covenant, the other not. And then he receives another word. It's time to make this covenant with Brit Milah, with circumcision, a sign of the covenant. So, Abraham, have at it. It's one thing to circumcise an 8-day-old boy. But a 13-year-old, that was Ishmael. You can understand why he's angry. To follow God is not always easy. It takes perseverance. It takes courage. It takes fortitude. It takes intelligent faith and real commitment. And I want you to think of something as you're considering the situation Israel is facing right now. In war, really, with Hamas. If the Jewish people gave up just because of mistreatment and adversity, we would long ago have ceased to exist. If that's all it would have taken to stop us, we would not be a people now. Do you know that Israel has enemies? How many of you knew that before I told you? Good. And did you know that long ago Israel had enemies? And do you know that some people, I don't know how, but some people are anti-Semitic? Some people don't like Jews. Can you imagine? How many of you knew that? If the Jewish people gave up just because of anti-Semitism, just because of adversity, just because of mistreatment, we would have given up long ago. We would not be here. There is something in our nature that has been made by God to respond adequately to such times. We can survive mistreatment. We can survive adversity. We don't have to become cynical. We don't have to become people without any faith in God or any trust for people. This is why Yeshua, when asked the question, "What is the greatest commandment?" answered it decisively, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." Love him. That's the greatest thing. We have the ability to respond to God, who is a God of love, with love ourselves. This is the profound and radical message of the God of Israel. He's a God of love, and he's a God of covenant, and he's a faithful God. He's trustworthy. And so when we face fear, and we face despair, and we face challenges that are beyond what we can imagine, we don't give in to bitterness. We don't allow disappointment to just rule over us. We look to God who has shown us mercy and forgiveness, and we allow his love to reignite in us love for life so that we can choose life and choose blessings. You know, back in the day, way back when, it was impossible to know that there were microbes, that there were subatomic particles. When I was growing up and going to school as a kid, they told us that the atom is the atom with its components, the electron, neutron, proton, these are the smallest parts of the universe. How many of you were taught that growing up? Yeah. Well, it turned out that's not true. There's even smaller than that. Forces at work. Bacteria, viruses, microbes, things that were invisible to the naked eye. They were unseen. But we learned something. Invisibility to the naked eye is not proof that something doesn't exist. The human eye needs assistance to physically see many things. Isn't that true? Every scientist in the room knows that. There are things that are too small to see with the naked eye, right? In the same way, the eyes of the heart, the eyes of understanding, the eyes of faith also need assistance to see what would otherwise be invisible, unseen things. Now, one of the reasons we read scriptures is in order to equip us to see in a spiritual way what could not be detected or recognized or understood. And so we read Moses today and we see that Moses is saying, choose blessing, choose life. And we say, yes, that's what I want. I want life. I want blessing. The question is how? And then we have to learn from the examples of others who have gone before us. What did they do to choose life? Under adversity, during times of threat, of danger, facing real loss. And we learn from David, he chose life. So he went on the run. That's how he did it. He said, you know what, I've got a hope and a future, and it is not in the grave at the hand of Saul. Sandy and I were traveling once. We were on a plane from St. Petersburg, Russia to Kiev, Ukraine, on an airplane that, as far as we could tell, was not worthy, couldn't be counted on as safe. And I had this memory, I think it's correct, Sandy, you can confirm it, that there was a sign in event of emergency. It said it was a sign on the side of the plane next to a window with a rope coiled up next to it. In event of emergency, break window, climb out. Is that right? Yeah. And I thought, this is a terrible plane to be on. And we were traveling with friends who had never been in the former Soviet Union and never been in such a circumstance. And they were sitting in their seats white-knuckled, as if the stronger their grip was on the armrest, which itself was insecure, and the seats, you know, like, they could fold in all directions, right? They could fold down, back, and they're sitting there, however long that flight was, I think it seemed like an eternity. And when it landed, and it was time to get off the plane, their bodies weren't really working. They had so exhausted themselves trying to hold on that their muscles were like frozen. And they got out and they were walking, you know, sort of robotic. And I remember talking with Sandy, and we were saying, you know, when you get on a plane like this, you don't want to say to God, well, everything that I've been called to do, I've accomplished. You want to say, Lord, there's more. There's more. This can't be my day. I've got more to do. You see, sometimes choosing life and choosing blessing is being firm and resolute that there's another day beyond the current circumstance, beyond the trouble that you're in. Brenda Dorman told me something that happened to her just a couple of weeks ago. She had a problem with her heart. It was racing. She was in AFib, is that correct? And her pulse was at 153. She went to the emergency room, to Mayo, early in the morning. She was there for hours and hours, and whatever it was they were trying to do didn't change anything. Her heart continued in this condition. And finally, in the afternoon, they put her in a room and were beginning to plan to do some other things. And there was, if I don't get this right, Brenda will tell you the details better later. But she was in the room, and one of the nurses or medical techs was going to give her an injection or take some blood. And Brenda was so focused on her own medical condition, her own distress and dilemma, she forgot the woman was even there. And then the woman stuck her with a needle. And it was so shocking that she passed out. She fainted, but it was worse than that. The medical person said her heart actually stopped. You've heard of being scared to death. Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. Okay, so her heart stops, and then it starts back up again. But this time, it's back to normal. It's not beating at 153. It's normal again. And so I said to her, I think you were scared to life. The things that help us may not be the things that we would choose for ourselves or what we would think. God has a way of working. Now, I am not recommending that this is the normal treatment for this particular cardiological condition. And one other thing came to mind. Sandy, I think I have this correct. Do you remember the time in Pontevedra when we were doing some work around the house and we had that ladder, 7-foot ladder? Sandy was doing some stuff and she had to move the ladder. And she didn't realize that there was a hammer on top of the ladder. And were you having headaches or something during that time? What? Dizziness? Yeah, so she was having like dizziness during that time period. So she picks up the ladder, she's moving it, the hammer falls off the top and hits her on the head, and the dizziness goes away. Now, again, I'm not recommending that this is the normal way. So those of you who have vertigo, I'm not saying get a ladder, get a hammer. I'm saying that sometimes blessing comes in surprising ways, because we serve a God who does what can be called hafuch. He works in upside down ways. He turns things that are meant for harm into good. He can take something that shouldn't be useful for us, and he can change it so that it becomes useful to us. He can take other people's evil plans and get his hands on them. That's what he did with Haman. You're slow. You are so slow. Okay. This is why in Hebrews it says in chapter 11, verse 6, those who come to God must not only believe that he does exist, but that he also rewards the ones who seek for him deliberately. You see, just the willingness to put God in focus. This is what Moses is talking about. You want to choose life, choose blessing. How do you do it? Put your eyes on God, focus on him, turn to him. Not only is he real, but he's invisible. Well, so are microbes. He is real, and he will respond to you faithfully when you come to him with faith. That's what his promise is. That's what Moses is telling us. Now, this week I was reading some of the teachings online from one of the Chabad teachers who had some good things to say, but he made a simple but very important mistake. He said, you have to put your faith in Judaism. This isn't correct, because faith is not meant to be placed in a religion. The religion is the things that we do that bind us together. But the faith that we have is faith in the God who is real. And so Moses never says, have faith in Judaism. Yeshua never says, have faith in Messianic Judaism. The message is, have faith in God. Trust God. And the word of Moses that we read today and is being read in synagogues all over the world is this: two choices, really simple choices, hard choices that require courage, they require hope, they do require faith, but it's not blind faith. They require the intelligence of trusting God, who is worthy of being trusted. The one who delivered us out of Egypt can be trusted to deliver us out of other adversity. The one who answered David in the time of his distress can be trusted. And the word is this: choose life, choose blessing. And when you do that, you will have experiences that confirm to you why it was a good choice. So it's not a matter of getting your theology right or suspending your intelligence. You probably heard people say to you, well, you're just thinking too hard. Just believe. I'm not saying anything like that to you, because the word of the Lord is to us from Moses, from Yeshua, is you love God with all of your heart and with all of your mind. It's not that you suspend your intelligence, it's you must engage your intelligence in order to love God. And when you do this, the faith that you have becomes dynamic, it's different. It will sustain you because it will bring you closer to God, and it will also invigorate your very being in every kind of circumstance that you find yourself in. No matter how difficult, you'll find a way through it. And you'll find the presence and the compassion and the love of God keeps you company as you go through life. And with that company, you'll be able to share it with other people. I love the company of my wife. We're best friends. We like to be together. And there are times when we have such a good time that I don't want to go do anything else. But the time we have equips me to be with other people. The love that we enjoy between ourselves fills my heart in the same way that the love of God fills my heart and enables me to love not only God, but to love people, to love my family, to love you. And you'll find this when you have fellowship with people who love, your heart grows as well. And when you have fellowship with people who trust in God, your trust also will grow. And just reading the stories of those who have gone before us, who have been faithful and full of love for God, that will also fill your hearts. And this is why day after day, week after week, we read from the scriptures, which we would say are alive. They're full of life. They're active. They will empower you and equip you for the life that you're called to live. And so it's a great day. It's a wonderful day. We're celebrating the Korshan's arrival here. We're enjoying the breakthroughs that God has promised to us and that we're walking in. We're facing the challenges that we all have with confidence that one day they'll be behind us. Whatever your difficult situation is right now, remember this, there's another day ahead. And every day has something new. The mercy of God is new, fresh, and ready for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness. And we want to respond in kind. We also want to be faithful. We want to take to heart your goodness that you have shown to us so that we could show it to others. And we pray this in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Amen. We're going to close now with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? I'm going to invite my wife and the Korshans to come and stand with me. Thank you, dear. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav elecha v'ichunecha yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen.